Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 4. Kind of switching gears here a little bit tonight from what has been a very common theme as we've gone through the book of James. James very openly speaks to us about our faith and saying that faith without works is dead. And so the question comes, well, indeed, what are the works of faith? What do they look like? And he talks about those kind of things. And then he talks about how easy it is when thinking about those things to become judgmental of one another. And in the third chapter, he brings that issue up and talks about how we relate to one another within the family of God and not being judgmental of one another. And then in the fourth chapter, he comes up with this matter of disruptions within the family of God. And he talks about the source of those, and we've been working on that a little bit, in James 4:1, from whence come wars and strivings among you. Important that you recognize that's what he's talking about. He's talking about strifes that come within the family of God. Now, the same thing that causes stripes within the family of God can cause stripes in the local school district. They can cause strikes in, you know, business or stripes in businesses. Strikes too, I guess, in businesses. But we're talking about among you. That's what James is talking about. The heart of James is for the local church, and he's talking about how we get along within the environment of this local church. And in fact, the solution is, the cause is walking in the flesh. From whence come wars and strifes among you? Come the hence not even of your lusts that war in your members. In Sunday school this morning, we contrasted what it meant was to what it would be to walk in the flesh and walk in the spirit. The only two options that a believer has. An unbeliever doesn't have that option. An unbeliever can only walk in the flesh, can only fulfill the desires of the flesh. That doesn't mean that he's doing mean and ornery things. By and large, it means they're doing vain and meaningless things, because the flesh is just a representation of temporal things, that kind of thing. And when it's all done, what good is it? You know, and this is one of the problems that Christianity has with well, I'll call it social awareness. We don't have a real driving force within us to resolve social issues and social pains. Not that we don't care about those things, and when we come upon them, we will do what we can to alleviate them within the measure of our ability and our resources. But we understand there's a far greater issue out there. And that's eternity. And that's the business of Christians. That's the business of us as God's people, to prepare others for eternity. We can resolve all their social problems, you know. We can see to it that they've got clean water to drink, and they know how to plant gardens, and they know how to make a living and all those kind of things. And they can do all of that stuff, drink clean water, eat good food, have good families, and die and go to hell, and we haven't done a thing for them. And it's interesting, folks, that that is the common path of missions. That the older missionary groups get, the more they move into social programs and the further they move from religious ideas. And It's just interesting that that happens. Of course, it also is following the same curve that most religious organizations apostatize. And with that apostasy is a lack of eternal values and a focus on physical values, because that's all that's left. And one of the things that I want to be a little careful in mentioning this, it comes pretty close to home, it is a mission organization known as the Heifer Project. You ever heard of the Heifer Project? Okay, some of you have. And the idea of the Heifer Project is to teach people how to farm. These third world countries go in there and help them with principles of agriculture and things like that, and raise them above that level that they live in, you know. And having done all of that, we've done nothing. Don't accuse me of being too critical on the Heifer Project here, because yet tied to that Heifer Project is the idea that we'll use this as a means to bring the gospel to the people, you know. But oftentimes that means becomes the objective. And that's why you'll hear Pastor Weber and I harping on the issue of what is our focus in missions. And it is the conversion of souls and the establishment of New Testament churches. That's what missions is. You look in the Bible, Paul never taught anybody to drill a well. Paul never taught anybody how to plant a garden. That wasn't his concern at all. Souls were going to hell. And he went out there and he saw people get saved and he organized them together in local churches and he let them fend for those other needs themselves. And being saved and gaining character and integrity, they're much better equipped to take care of those things, you know. All of that from walking in the flesh, okay? Walking in the Spirit is doing God's things. And we have been called to do that. The question then comes, how then do we walk in the Spirit? And I think that's a fair question to ask. Does that mean that I just don't fulfill the desires of the flesh? And if I don't fulfill the desires of the flesh, I'm walking in the Spirit? That's an avenue that you can't walk down very far before you hit a dead end. Because we have to fulfill some of the desires of the flesh. You know, as fathers, we better get up and go to work tomorrow morning. And we better work hard, and we better bring a paycheck home, and we better manage that money well for the care of our families. As mothers, you've got a lot of just plain carnal objectives in your life to get things done, to take care of the children, to take care of the home. And so many mothers even work out of the homes now. You know, they're busy, busy ladies. So to just say that I'm not going to fulfill the things of the flesh, and that means walking in the Spirit, doesn't mean that at all. Walking in the Spirit is something. In Romans chapter 12, I think we have a good indication of what it means to walk in the Spirit. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's a graphic term, isn't it? It means my life is going to be a continual sacrifice to God, a living sacrifice. Holy, that's not spelled with a W, that's spelled with an H. That means that I'm going to bring God a holy sacrifice. Remember all that was said in the Old Testament scriptures about sacrifices? And it pronounced a woe upon anybody that would bring a lamb that, its fur was falling out or it had a broken leg, you know. It was substandard. No, you bring the best lamb in the flock to God. Well, when we present ourselves to God, we need to present our lives to Him wholly. Not completely, although completely is in that idea also, but wholly, H-O-L-Y. Peter tells us in his first epistle, be ye holy, he's quoting God, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we need to present to Him sanctified lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, this is not some great thing that you're doing. It's only reasonable that we would do that. I don't know about you, but I constantly need to be reminded that it's no big issue to give your life to Christ, you know? And as a matter of fact, it's a blessing. It's a blessing, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, that's going to take a lot of education. In Sunday school class this morning, we read the first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where Solomon talks about giving his life to vanity. And we need to think our way through that and think through what is vanity in this life and how can I avoid it? And what will it mean to avoid it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you might prove. And the word prove means there to grasp by your own experience to achieve that good and acceptable perfect and perfect will of God. And so that's what we are attempting to do. Now, with that in mind, come down to verse 7 of James chapter 4 with me and see that James helps us in walking in the Spirit. Now, he never uses that term, walking in the Spirit, but that's what he's talking about here. He says this, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." This is how James expresses the issue himself, what it means. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And that is our requirement. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. That means I'm going to submit my life to God. That is a huge issue, especially for a teenager. You know, we got Christian here tonight and his sister. Abby, I'm sorry, Abby. My own niece, I can't remember any. Christian and Abby, if you're to give your lives to God, that's a big deal because your life is stretching out in front of you right now. You know, and if you live to be 90 years old, that'll be more than 70 years. That's a lot of life to give to God. On the other hand, your grandma, your great-grandma Marge, if she gives her life to God tonight, and a whole lot left of it. You know, you've lived it up mostly, you know, those kind of things. So for a teenager, this is a big thing. But God doesn't say, you know, wait till you reach 60 or 70 and do the things you want to do, and then submit to me. No, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The second thing he mentions, we're going to leave the negative side out. I think I will completely tonight. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We aren't even going to comment on that. But it says, draw nigh to God. And that's something we need to constantly work at, drawing closer to God. As a matter of fact, some of the hymns we sang tonight talked about that. And you might say, well, how do I draw nigh to God? Well, I saw some people drawing nigh to their gods today. So I kind of know how that happens. I watched the golf tournament. And there are a lot of spectators out there watching their favorite golfers play golf. And they had some amateurs playing who were, what do you call those people? Celebrities. Bill Murray was one of them, you know. And these people would lean over the ropes, you know, as Bill Murray walked by, and they'd want to shake his hand or, you know, give him five, that kind of stuff, and fist bump and those kind of things. They were getting as close to Bill Murray as they could get. And, you know, other guys like, D.A. what? Points, D.A. points. He won today, you know, and they want to get close to him. Well, we should want to get close to God. And I don't know of any way to do that better than get the Bible reading habit and then daily keep right at it till you read your Bible through, clear through, again and again and again. And you'll learn more and more about God. And we sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And indeed, when we get to know him, he becomes our friend. And we have that security of knowing him. So Walking in the Spirit, it means that I'm going to submit to God. It means I'm going to draw nigh to God. Now, let's go down in verse 8 a little further, and it says, "And he will draw nigh to you." And then, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners." Now, we all know what that means, you know. We come in for supper, and our wives say, "Wash your hands." Or moms say, "Wash your hands," you know, before supper and those kind of things. And get the dirt off. Well, as people in this world, we need to constantly be cleansing our hands, because we're picking up, I'll use Pauline's word, habits and things like that, and influences from the world all the time. And we need to be constantly cleansing. And the Word of God is the best cleansing agent. Because as we read it, we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we gain knowledge, we gain understanding, and we're able to cleanse ourselves from the values and the ideas of the world and those things that will ultimately work in our lives as great viruses, you know, to trouble our lives. So we need to be cleansing our hands. And then it says, "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Our hearts have the ability to love things they shouldn't love and go after things that in the end are not all that valuable. And this is the idea of purifying your hearts, you double-minded. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 21 speaks to that issue pretty well, where it says, I'm not getting the handle on it, so I'm going to have to turn over there quickly. It's a very, very familiar portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." Now get it. It focuses on the heart here. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lay up treasures in heaven, and your heart will be there. It'll help you get rid of that double-mindedness. You know, if I'm going to make a decision, you know, tonight, that I'm going to give myself this next year to really improve my understanding of the doctrine of the atonement, and I'm going to give myself to that, there'll be great eternal benefits in that. But if I say, I haven't got time to do that and to figure out that problem I'm having with my golf swing, so I think I'm going to do the golf swing this year instead of the atonement, okay? Well, my treasure's in the wrong place in that particular idea. Now, I'm not saying that we have to make a choice like that, but I'm just saying this is the kind of things that we fall in love with the things of God and we pursue them and not be double-minded. Now, verse 9 goes on, it says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." There's another great insight in walking in the Spirit. When I'm afflicted and I mourn and I weep, this is talking about having a realistic idea of who and what we are before God. It doesn't mean that I'm going to physically afflict myself, but it does mean that I'm going to look at myself honestly. And I'm going to understand my fallen condition. And I am going to allow that to humble me before God and before my brothers and sisters in Christ. And my laughter will be turned to mourning and my joy to heaviness. There is a certain amount of realistic sullenness about a Spirit-led Christian, where they understand how fallen they are. And it humbles them. And it makes them incredibly comfortable people to be around. They're not characterized by arrogance and pride and self-sufficiency and those kind of things. And so it's talking about that. Have an honest view of who and what you are. I don't know where we ever got to doing this, but I remember we'd do it when we were working on the farm, and there'd be a bunch of us teenagers there working on the farm. Seems like we just kind of gravitated to work in those days, you know. And many times the farm families would get together, especially during threshing season, and they'd all work on this farm for a few days and get the thrashing done, and then we'd move the equipment to the next farm and do all the thrashing. And oh, that was fun. If you've never been involved in that, that is just, it's a delightful thing to do. The wives would cook meals, and the tables would be set out on the front lawn, and I tell you, there'd be roast beef, there'd be fried chicken, there'd be roast pork, and oh, with just potatoes galore, you know, and fresh vegetables out of the garden. And man, would we eat just till we were just all porked out. But I'm getting to this point. As teenagers, we would generally be sent out to the fields to load the oat bundles on the wagon. The oats were cut when they were about this tall. Oats were taller back then. It's before they had changed the varieties of them, made them grow lower. They were about this tall, and they were tied in bundles that at the center were about this big around, you know. Of course, the top and bottom, they were bigger. And then we'd put those together in shocks, pile them together, and a shock of oats would stand about this high, and it'd be about this long and about this wide, you know. And we'd come through the wagons, and we'd pick up those bundles with a fork and throw them onto the wagon, you know, and load the wagons up as high as we could. And after you got the wagon loaded, well, the top of the wagon is about this high, and you get it loaded up about this high, and then you put somebody up there, and they'd catch them with a fork, and they'd stack them in there, you know, and we'd, oh, man, we'd get them, you just barely could throw them clear up the top, that kind of stuff. And we start hollering at each other, "Hey, Al, you ain't much. See if you can catch this one," you know. And it was, we just love to say, "You ain't much. You ain't much." And that's kind of what this verse is. You ain't much. Accept it, you know. Let's not be proud. But it's not me saying to you, "You ain't much." It's me saying to me, "I ain't much. I ain't much." And that's part of learning to walk in the Spirit. And now, James is going to give us two illustrations or two practical ways to augment or work at walking in the Spirit. And both of them have to do with settling in with the commandments and our duties to God. Now, he could have chosen dozens of things. He chooses just two. He begins with this, verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Obey God. Speak not evil one of another. That is just one of Jesus' commandments. And notice it says, one of another. Speak not evil one of another. Again, we're talking within the confines of our family here. Now, certainly it has application outside of our family. What I find is we are so quick to apply it outside the family and so slow to apply it within the family. We will be abundantly kind and understanding to Joe Blow who steps in front of us down the line at McDonald's, you know, but let somebody step in front of us at the potluck line and, oh, wait a minute. There's war in camp now. Who does Marge think she is, you know? We walk in the Spirit when we obey our Savior's commands. It's that simple. That's what walking in the Spirit is, obeying His commands. Now, notice the next thing He brings to our attention. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, emphasis on the word ought, I know it's in italics, but that's what he's talking about. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The first thing he said was, we have a commandment from the Lord. Speak not evil one of another. The second thing is, don't get proud and unilateral in your ambition. Oh, what a great step this is in walking in the Spirit, when we make all our earthly hopes and dreams subject to God's decisions and choices. Lord willing, this is what I'm going to do. You know, it's interesting down through the years to watch. I don't mean to pick on our young people, but watch them grow up. And they come out of high school with all these high hopes, and they're going to go to college, and they're going to become this, or they're going to become this, or they're going to become that. Rarely do they ever do that. Become what they say they're going to become. Now, am I critical of them of not achieving their goals? No, not at all. That's not the point. I think that we ought to say, Lord willing, this is what I think I'd like to do. Where we make our futures and our ambitions subject to God. And I think the Scriptures teach very plainly that, especially as believers, our future and our ambition is subject to Him. He doesn't set us off unilaterally to do whatever we want to do and to achieve it at our own whim. We are to be dependent on Him. So, walking in the Spirit, not vanity, not fulfilling the laws, the will of the flesh. What are two good standards that James gives us? Number one, obey our Savior's commands. And number two, always view your life as being subject to His choices and His will. What a way to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves in obedience, and we humble ourselves in making our futures subject to Him. Isn't James practical? You know? These are things we can do, and it sure will throw a pipe wrench into our pride. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. We don't know what's going to be tomorrow. But we know the one who holds it, and it's a joy to put our lives in His hand. This is not a step backwards. It's a step forward to live this way with God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just discuss what it means to walk in the Spirit and gain just some practical ideas of what it means to simply obey your word and to simply keep our lives subject to you in all things. And then be grateful, Father, that you have planned a wonderful future for us. You know not just what next week holds, you know what tomorrow holds, and you know what the next year holds. And you are very capable to carry us very successfully through those things. All we need to do is follow you a day at a time as your humble, obedient servants. Grant, Father, that we might walk in the Spirit in such a way, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night. God bless you. Have a good week.